All right, good morning. Yes, if you have your Bible, open them up to Romans chapter 9. So if I was going to break down Romans so far, or maybe put Romans in an outline kind of format, here's what I would do. I would basically lump chapters 1 through 8 together because they center on how we are made righteous, and then it tells us how God then works in and through us. That's Romans chapters 1 through 8. And then I would take Romans chapters 12 through 16 together because those chapters detail how then those righteous people are therefore to live. But in between Romans chapters 8 and 12, there come three complex chapters. Chapters 9 through 11 that will leave you scratching your head asking what the what? Why did Paul go from Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that nothing would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, to chapter 12, verse 1, we are to offer our bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship? I mean, that would make more sense. That's how I would do it. And not only that, that would also make me feel better too. Right? But remember, Paul is the master teacher, or should I say the Holy Spirit is the master teacher. And although he ends Romans chapter 8 on this tremendous high note, this crescendo, he also threw in some theology in Romans chapter 8 that we have a difficult time wrapping our minds around. Now, we shot right past it when we covered it. But if you recall in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul says this, "And those whom he," meaning God, "and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also therefore glorified." Did you catch what was missing in that verse? You. The individual. Myself. Right? We seem, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we seem to have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation experience. That according to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, God sees it through from the start to the finish. And it's almost as if that Paul can't imagine or picture someone coming and saying to him, hey, just hold on there just a minute, Paul. You got me all jazzed up with talking about nothing shall separate me from the love of God. But wait just a minute. I didn't forget what you wrote in verse number 30. Because you wrote that when God calls someone, he always brings them all the way home. But look at the Jews. Look at your people. You called them, right? You chose them. You set them apart among the nations, but look at them. Basically, all of them, right, the majority of them, do not accept Christ at this present time. So how can you even write Romans 8, verse 30? Because if you had called your people, that you promised that Israel would be your people, yet the majority of them do not believe in Christ, then Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is incorrect. God might have predestined them. He might have called them. He might also have justified them, but glorified them. Well, I don't see it, Paul. Well, chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, really basically these next three chapters is Paul's response to this hypothetical but yet very important question. And I'm going to give you a heads up right now. I wish I could just skip this section, but I can't. Because Kyle would call me on it. He would let me know, JD, why didn't you do chapter 9? And I also know this. I know there's going to be a lot of yeah buts. Or yeah, but what about this verse? So I'm just going to let everyone know on the outset. There's absolutely no way that in 30 minutes I can cover every rabbit trail or in depth cover everything that we're about to discuss. All we're going to do is simply unpack Romans chapter 9, tell you what the scripture says, and then at the end, what our takeaway should be because of what we read, right? So let's get to work. We got a lot of work to do. I hope you're ready. A lot of you have told me, hey, I want to go deep. JD, I want to go deep. I'm tired of the surface stuff. Well, guess what? We're about to get deep. So here we go, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. This is Paul, right? He's writing. He writes this, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me a witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is probably the most overlooked but mind-blowing passage in all of Romans. I mean, Paul has just written and he's just, in effect, said, I would give up all the benefits that I have listed previously in this letter that I've written. I would give all that up if it meant that my Jewish brothers and sisters would come to know the Lord. That's amazing. That Paul had this heart, that he longed for his people to be saved so greatly that he would exchange his salvation for theirs. So I don't know about you. I don't know if I can make a statement like that. Right? Maybe for my family, I would say something like that. But for someone I don't even know, talking about being separated from God, eternal torment forever, eternity, I don't know. So say what you want to about the Apostle Paul, but this man had a heart for his people. He longed for them to know God. And why wouldn't he? Because listen to what he's about to write. Listen to what he's trying to remind them of how God has intervened in their history. Look at verse number four. He writes this, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. I mean, that's impressive, right? I mean, he's talking about adoption, glory, the covenants, the law, temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, the ancestry of Christ himself. Which all this, when you consider all this, makes it even more shocking, the Jews' rejection of their Savior. I mean, look at the benefits that they have enjoyed. Benefits that should have prepared them, pointed them to Christ. So why didn't they? Why haven't most of them recognized this often promised and long-awaited king, the Messiah? Paul wants to rule out one question right away. Look at verse 6. Here we go. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. So the Israelites not accepting Christ as their Savior has nothing to do with God's word or God's promises failing. Because he continues, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So let's stop right there. Because this is something we have to really kind of get in our head before we move further. God had promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that he would bless Abraham's descendants. But here, Paul is going to make an important and radical distinction. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. In other words, Paul is saying, you and I, we must define descendants, this word descendants, properly. Because some who are racially descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not the true Israel. And then there's others who are not physically descended from them that are the true Israel. And Paul said something similar to this nature back in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and also verse 16. You could check that out later on your own. And so to prove this point that he's trying to make, that we had to properly define the descendants of Abraham, and not everyone who is racially descended from him belonged to him, and those that aren't racially descended from him really are the true Israel, Paul's going to turn to two Old Testament examples to prove this point. The first are Abraham's kids themselves. We'll pick it back up in verse number 7. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And so God promised Abraham that his descendants would be blessed, yes, but Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And even though Ishmael was a physical descendant of Abraham and would receive some blessings, God chose Isaac and Isaac alone as being the one who would inherit the spiritual blessings of God. And why was this? Because God simply chose him. And Paul picks up this principle again in Isaac's own twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Where are we at? Romans 9, verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Why? In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So why is it that some of the Jews have accepted Christ and some have not? Why is it that some are considered the true Israel and others aren't? And Paul's answer, it was God's choice. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. God chose Jacob over Esau. Well, JD, I mean, that's fine. Well, God can simply foresee who's going to accept him and who's going to reject him. But that's not the impression verse number 11 gives to us. God's choice was not based on what he knew about how the two boys would turn out. I mean, how could it? His choice was made before the boys did anything good or bad. And not only that, verse 12 reminds us that blessing comes not because of works, but because of him who calls. In other words, church, what scripture is throwing down is that the only difference between Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau was not their actions, it was God's choice. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now this doesn't mean that God emotionally hated Esau. I mean, Jesus would say something similar to his followers in the Gospels when he said that if anyone does not hate their father or their mother or their brother or their sister, well, that individual isn't worthy of being my disciple. He's not saying that you should go out and hate your mom. Okay, Mother's Day's coming up here in several weeks. He's not saying don't send your mom a Mother's Day card because you're supposed to choose him over her. What God is saying here in Scripture, it means that God chose Jacob over Esau. When Jesus said it to his disciples that when it comes down to it, you need to choose him over everyone else. And God did this not because of anything that was inherent in Jacob. It wasn't like Jacob was morally superior to Esau, right? You know what Jacob's name means. Trickster. Read the story back in Genesis. And you'll think to yourself, well, why did God choose Jacob? It wasn't that because Jacob was this morally superior character. The only reason Jacob received the promise was because of God's gracious choice. Amen. That's it. So does this mean that God chooses arbitrarily? Is this like a pickup game of dodgeball or basketball where you're like, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a tiger by its toe? No. Paul's not saying that God doesn't have reasons. All Scripture is letting us know is that those reasons are not because of you. You and I are saved by grace, not by works. That's what that verse means. If your salvation had anything to do with you, your personality, you having greater humility than someone who wasn't saved, you having a greater openness to the Father, you being born in the right family, well, I'm here to tell you that means then that you helped God in your salvation. And guess what? You didn't. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:30. Now, before some of you start sending me texts and emails, let me say this before going on to verse number 14. This is Paul's answer so far. Right? We still have chapters 10 and 11 to get to. Okay, so don't be like, well, JD, you've gone off and become Calvinistic. And if you don't know what Calvinistic means, consider yourself blessed, okay? I haven't. I'm just telling you that this is Paul's answer to the salvation question up to this point. What has his answer been? Paul has just stated that people, when they don't believe, it's in effect because God has not chosen them. And so then Paul poses this question. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? To us, it does at least. It doesn't seem fair. Paul, it doesn't seem right. You're saying that God only chooses some? That doesn't sound fair. Paul's response, listen to what he says. By no means, God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends. It's reliant on, right? Not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Again, this response to us seems like it's out from left field until you take time to actually marinate on it and meditate on it and hear what Scripture is communicating. Paul pulls out Moses. And you're familiar with the story of the Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God, God, show me your glory. Translation. God, please show me who you are. Show me what it is that makes you, you. And God's response in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, this is what God tells Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, mercy is an aspect of God's character that is at the very core, very central of who he is. And what is mercy? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. Mercy is not, it cannot ever be an obligation. If you say to yourself that the mercy of God is shown to some and not others, if you're saying that is unfair, then what you're referring to or what you're implying is that God owes mercy to everyone. And if you're saying that, then it ceases to be mercy. It becomes an obligation. But mercy at its core, at its definition, it's undeserved. You and I have done absolutely nothing to earn it. None of us have any claim on God's mercy. And that is the real surprise. Or let me rephrase, that should be the real surprise to us when we come upon passages like this one. The real shock shouldn't be that God doesn't extend his compassion to everyone. The real shock is that he extends it to any of us at all. What did Paul just tell us? For the wages of sin is death. You deserved to die, but instead, you were chosen to have a relationship with God. God extended his mercy to you. And to drive this point home even more, Paul pulls from another individual from the Exodus story as another example of God's sovereignty. Verse number 17 back in Romans chapter 9. This is what he writes. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And if you're like me, right, you want to say to yourself, wait, what? You're telling me Pharaoh didn't have a choice? He was doomed from the beginning? That's awful. That's terrible. And again, we have this image of that in our mind because we think Pharaoh was this, you know, fine fellow. Pharaoh wasn't really that bad of a guy. What did he do? And then God came and turned Pharaoh's heart hard and cold. But church, that couldn't be any further from the truth, right? If you know the Exodus story, then you know that Pharaoh wasn't a fine fellow. That he sought to enslave and eradicate a whole race of people. I think what's going on here is something that Paul has already referred to before back in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. He says, and we're told, that people's hearts are full of lust. And therefore God gave them over to those desires. And I believe what's happening in the Exodus story when it comes to Pharaoh, that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was God giving Pharaoh over to his stubbornness. Pharaoh decided to resist God, and God reinforced him in that position. In other words, God gave Pharaoh what he chose. So God is free to save some, but listen, the opposite is also true. He is free to leave others in their rebellion. And Paul, right, reminds us, who are we then to question the Creator? Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath to make known his power, has endured with patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Wow. That's deep, okay? You want to talk about going deep, church, that's deep. Because here's what's going on here. In case you fell asleep, in case you got that glaze over eyes in your look like, huh? God made us. He has ownership rights over us. Therefore, who are we to talk back to God as if we know better? We are so far below God that we have neither the wisdom nor the right to question him. Amen. Besides, did you catch what he revealed back in verse 22? God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. This shows evil people are not made evil by God. No, what happens is God bears with them. He never gives anyone quite what they deserve. He's unjust to no one. And here's what's going to blow your mind. I wrestled with it all week, and I'm thinking to myself, man, if I were God, I would have done things differently. Paul's mic drop moment seems to be back in verse 23. If God could save everyone, why doesn't he? And track with me for a moment, because this seems to be what Scripture is throwing down. Why doesn't God just save everyone? Somehow, if God demonstrated mercy or had mercy on all, we would not be able to see his glory at all. That somehow, some way, that God choosing to show mercy to some and not everyone, in the end, will be far more fit to show his glory than any other scheme we could imagine. And that, church, blows my mind. It doesn't make sense. Now, you might not like this. This might not sit well with you. It may even make you upset. But guess what? You're not God. Amen. You cannot know everything or decide what is best. He can. Which is why if any of you are saved right now, if any of you have a relationship with him, it's on the basis of God's gracious choice, not on your background or ethnicity. I like how Michael Bird put it. What matters is grace, not race. What matters is grace, not race. Because verse 24 reminds us, listen what Paul writes, and we'll start laying in the plane with this. He says this, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And then you have Isaiah crying out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. You see, what matters is not your physical descent or what family you're a part of, but God's calling on your life. Basically, what Scripture is revealing to us at this end part of Romans chapter 9, is that God fulfills his promises through surprising reversals. God does not operate the way you and I would like to operate. He keeps his promises in ways that cannot always be predicted. That's what that last part was talking about. You don't think you deserve God's grace, he gives it to you. But the reverse is also true. You think you deserve it. You think you earned it. God rejects you. And the Old Testament is littered with stories upon stories that prove this point, that God keeps his promises, although in ways in which we cannot imagine. He's the God of great reversals. So then what are our takeaways? How does this apply to us this morning? Well, the first takeaway is this. Don't focus on the question, why not others? Instead, focus on the question, why me? Why me, God? Why? Out of all the people you could have chosen, why did you choose me? Why did you call me out of darkness into your marvelous light? Church, the wonder of it all, the amazing thing of it all is that God chose you at all. God chose you despite who you are or what you would become. And that's one of the reasons why we take communion. That's one of our responses that we do each and every week. Communion is a humble reminder that He saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And here in a moment, I'm gonna pray. And Pastor Jared and the praise team, they're going to lead us in worship. And in that moment, you could come up row by row and take communion. And as you partake of the elements, right, the cup that has the piece of bread in it representing His body that was given for you, that was sacrificed for you, and then the cup of juice that represented His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins, I want you, church, to allow an attitude of gratitude to overflow in your heart, because He chose you. He saved you. And also, as a response about this, His choice, we give. We give of our offerings. We demonstrate our appreciation, what He has done for us through our giving. Jesus said it Himself, where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. Is your heart with Christ? If it is, then so should be your finances. It's not because we have to. It's not because we're told to. Yes, there's that. It's because He loved us first. While we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. So there are offering plates up here at the front. You know, if you're watching online, you can mail a check to P.O. Box 881 here in Owosso. You go to our website, newheightsowosso.church, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. So we give. Not because we have to, we give out of gratitude. So our first takeaway, church, about Romans chapter 9 is that we are in wonder of what God has done, about how God has chosen us, asking God, why me? But this also leads me to our second takeaway. Does your heart break for those that haven't been chosen? I mean, are you like Paul? Do you hear what Paul said at the beginning of the chapter? I mean, do you have great anguish? Do you have great sorrow in your heart for those that haven't been chosen? Do you cry out, God? God, I would give it all up. If you just chose so-and-so, I'd give it all up. If they would just respond to you. Your heart, my heart, should break for those who are not saved. You know, and today we celebrate Palm Sunday, you know, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter. Have you invited anyone yet? Have you attempted to have any kind of spiritual conversation to those who are around you? If you haven't, why not? And the terrifying truth, if I'm going to just keep it real, since we're going deep, the terrifying truth is most of us are indifferent to where people are going to spend their eternity. That's the terrifying truth. So in these next few moments as we worship, I'm going to have you just ask God to break your heart for those people in your life that don't know Him. I want you to have that attitude that Paul had. I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. If you would, bow your heads with me as we pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, this is a difficult teaching. It's very hard. But instead of asking the question, You know, why not so-and-so? May we just allow that question, why me, to permeate our hearts and our minds. And as we do that this morning, may an attitude of gratitude flow from our heart as we worship you and who you are. You are the sovereign, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Your ways are much higher than our ways, and your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And so may we just bow in worship and humble adoration of you today. And as we do, Father, may you break our heart for those around us that do not know you. And even this week, Father, may we have the courage to have that conversation with those individuals, to start that conversation, or maybe to end that conversation, to invite them into a relationship with you. Father, just have your will and way in and through us in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. If you would, please stand.